Jesus Christ. He is the one of whom Isaiah wrote when he said, "A child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest upon his shoulders." We often use these verses around Christmas, and I'm aware that we're not there as of yet, but with the full understanding that Jesus was born king. He was born as the king. This child that was to be born to us, the son that was to be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. And there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness. From then on and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. This Jesus is the King. This is not a new idea. This is not a new plan. This has been set out from the very beginning, and Jesus, having accomplished everything that it takes to prove that he is the King, has ascended to the right hand of the Father, where he then delegates authority to those who would truly follow him. He delegates real authority. And for those who follow Jesus, for those who are the true believers, for those who accept Jesus, and not just the gift of his salvation, but the responsibility of his salvation, we have been given authority. And this authority is to be carried out in love. This is Well-Placed Faith, an hour-long program about life, liberty, and the pursuit of Jesus Christ. And today we will be in the book of Acts, continuing our study, now in the chapter 11, as we watch how Jesus' lordship and reign is recognized as it spreads through the world at the time, continuing its spread until this very day. This is Well-Placed Faith. Crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose again, crucified, dead, and buried, suffered for us all, and then he rose. We believe in Jesus Christ as Lord and as Savior. But the wonderful, wonderful thing about God, the true God, the real God, the God who actually operates as the one true living Savior of the world, this one and only one God operates, expresses himself, shows himself to us as a Trinity. The marvelous thing about Jesus and his salvation is that God operates Jesus' salvation through his Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, God himself in the person of the Holy Spirit divine. I could continue that for a while. But what we see is that Peter is met by the Holy Spirit, the Apostle Peter, that as chapter 10 unfolds itself, Cornelius has had a vision of sorts. Peter has had a vision of sorts. And this vision, the telling of what the vision entailed, is repeated three times. Luke is not trying to just simply waste time holding in, I don't know what to write about at this point in the story of the book of Acts here. I don't know, I better just repeat myself a bunch of time. There are people who write essays that way, I know, because I've written essays that way. But this is Luke telling the expansive story about how Jesus, who is the King, the Lord, how Jesus' rule and reign spread throughout the inhabited world, and Caesar and all of the imperial majesty of the earthly governments and empires is being outmoded. Peter is met by the Holy Spirit. As the Holy Spirit speaks to him and tells him, the Holy Spirit falls not only upon Peter, but then also as Peter is delivering the message that the Holy Spirit has given him, the Holy Spirit falls upon Cornelius and the other Gentiles that are there with him. The Holy Spirit fell upon all those who were listening to the message. All the circumcised believer who came with Peter were amazed because the gift of the Holy Spirit had been poured out on the Gentiles also. And they were, at that point, saved. It was not until that point that they were saved. They heard the message, they believed, and were filled with the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is precisely the one that actually secures you. If you have the Holy Spirit, you belong to Christ. If you have not the Holy Spirit, you are none of His. And at that point, Peter then is moved to say, surely no one can refuse the water for these who to be baptized who have received the Holy Spirit just as we did, can he? And he ordered them to be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ saves. Yes, this is true. God the Father saves. Yeah, this is true. And God the Holy Spirit saves. This is true. We are saved, we are rescued, we're even salvaged by the one true God who shows himself in the three persons of the Trinity. The apostles and the brethren who are in Judea, now these are going to be the Jewish brethren, the Jewish apostles, the Jewish believers. When they hear about this, they are amazed, and not in the best of ways. You know, it's one thing to be amazed and say, wow, this is wonderful, this is great. It's another thing to be amazed, and then up rises the pride of self-placement, up rises the positional sort of, I'll say pride again. But we are the Jews, seems to be the response. We are the elect. We are the chosen ones. And what we have in chapter 11 is then Peter, as he is explaining what it is that's taken place here. The apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea heard that the Gentiles also had received the word of God. And when Peter came up to Jerusalem, those who were circumcised took issue with him, saying, you went to uncircumcised men and ate with them? Now, this pretty well sets the stage, what we want to talk through, that what they received was the Word of God. What they received was the Holy Spirit of God. What they did was believed the Word of God. What they got was the Holy Spirit of God. What they got was salvation, And what they weren't were Jewish, but God doesn't care about ethnicity. He cares about whether we believe his Son to truly be the Christ, the Lord, the one who is King of Kings, the one who is Lord of Lords. If we believe that his death and his burial and resurrection are enough to pay the price for us to be forgiven and brought back to our King and be instated and instilled as true, not only servants, royal servants, but sons, and not just mere tagger-on sons, but as royal sons. And I say sons not because of any sort of gender inequality in my thinking or of the Bible's thinking, just simply that that's the phraseology that's used. Of course, women, the amazing thing, neither Jew nor Greek, neither slave nor free, neither male nor female. What matters is, have you trusted the Lord Jesus Christ? And we are given this as being the one great appeal that we make. We, as emissaries of Christ, come with the true delegated authority of Jesus Christ. Of his government, there will be no end. Empires will rise and fall. Of his government, there will be no decrease or end. And we have received the delegated authority that Jesus has given to us through his Holy Spirit. And we then go and make appeal, believe, trust on the Lord. I don't care who you are, I don't care what you've done. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be redeemed, saved, rescued, salvaged, however you want to phrase that. Jesus is the answer. He is the one who essentially owns you from the word go anyway. It's just a matter of, do you recognize it? And do you yield to that truth?
You've been owned.
As it turns out.
Well, Matt, you're following the direction of Scripture, but this is an avenue of thought that has been on my mind over the past week and dealing with this, with the show and working these passages and this section out in real life and in ministry, I really think it's leading us to, and my point of view here is leading us to the church. This is where the church really becomes prominent, and as you were saying, we have to establish who they are, not just they as in their, as you said, ethnicity, their gender, their, you know, location, geographically, whatever. Not just that, but who are the redeemed? You know, what makes them? Well, yes, Jesus Christ makes them redeemed. Is one redeemed one better than the other one? Is, you know, the church, and I'm using that. Well, I'm going to say it universally, as the church, God's people, those who have accepted the work that Christ did on the cross. I'm not talking about any certain address, any certain label, any demographic. No, I'm talking about the blood-bought believers. That is the church. And until we can realize, get a grasp on what the church is or its function in the world, we're just floundering around, and that seems what's happening in a lot of well-meaning organizations. It's a lot of floundering around.
Yeah, agreed. There seems to be a move towards the church being, demoted to being spiritual entertainment.
Well, and that, and a close friend of mine and I were talking just a couple days ago while we were in the car. He said his take on what it meant to evangelize today was more of a corporate marketing scheme. is what, and you know, that really resonated, because that's what it's become. We're corporations, and we have a corporate marketing scheme, and this is how we advertise. This is how we lure people. You know, this is our shtick, if you will. Mm-hmm. When there is mm-hmm. no, it's the Holy Spirit. Yeah. There is no gimmick. There is no pitch punchline. The Spirit produces the product. We don't even have a product to sell.
That's right. There's no product. There's no salesmanship.
And that was the case in Acts. And I think that was the... going all the way back to here, for the first century Jew, I think that was the stumbling block for them in their minds. Because unless your heart's changed, your mind's not going to change.
Right.
And... you know, they come simultaneously when you give your heart, you know. And as Peter is dealing with these, you know, Peter struggles a little later about who is the mm-hmm. believer. Who are the chosen ones?
Yeah, yeah. You know, you're exactly right. There's no salesmanship in place here. What we're not trying to do is wrangle people into something. That's not it. What we're doing is offering the opportunity to be saved. There's a judgment that's going to come, and we recognize that. And however creepy or scary that may sound, and however mean-spirited it may sound coming from my mouth, that's the fact. There is one true living God to whom everyone owes allegiance. And from there are certain people that will give their heart over to the Lord, and there are those certain ones who will not. And those that will do so. They give their heart to the Lord. They're prompted by the Holy Spirit. They respond. Being filled with the Holy Spirit, they then are, they belong to the Lord. You cannot be a member of the church, universal church, without being filled with the Holy Spirit, because you have believed and received the gift of salvation. That's it. I don't care what church membership, rostrum, roles, whatever. I don't care what those things say. You either believe or you do not. You have either received the Holy Spirit as a free gift for your salvation or not. That's really that. We're not selling anything. We're putting out an opportunity for people to be made right with the one true living God, whom we have offended through our sin, and who has the right to essentially do us in, but he has graciously, mercifully extended to us the blood of his Son as the sacrifice that makes propitiation, that makes satisfaction, that makes atonement or at-one-ment. We can be at one with God through what it is that he has done.
And I found a concept here, but not straying from Scripture, but if you look at society then and now, what do people cry out for most? Justice. Justice. Mm. And, you know, and everybody wants this equality. Mm. Equality. They want acceptance. And if they don't get that, they want justice. That's the plea. You know, listen to the news. Whatever, you know, whether it be, most recently, just yesterday, a football team, for whatever reason, they went on strike, basically, because they wanted something done. I'm not taking sides either way, but that is, you know, in our society, that we want justice. Yet, on the other hand,
yeah,
if we got justice from God,
yes,
what would that be? You know, because he is holy. He demands justice, yet because of the blood of Jesus, he gives us grace.
Unless we come to terms with reality,
yes,
and this is where the whole business of that scary idea of calling people sinners and stuff like that, frankly, unless we do business with reality as it actually stands, we're just going to have this pretended or feigned innocence that is no bearing on reality. We are not innocent. We are not.
No.
There is nobody that you know that is innocent. We're going to have this pretended or feigned innocence, and from the sort of standing at our full posture in our feigned innocence, we want to claim for ourselves some meritoriousness that simply isn't available to us. It's just not there. And we need instead to come before the God who is merciful, confessing our sin, repenting, and simply, believingly accept the grace that has been given, the mercy that has been given, rather than trying to pretend innocence, and rather than trying to bolster ourselves up in our pretended meritoriousness. You merit very little in the way of that. Of course, God loves you all the same, but it's not on account of some self-puffing merit.
No, and if God is God, if he is holy, if he is, you know, infallible, if he's creator of heaven and earth, if he's who he says he is, which I certainly believe he is, I haven't found any any way to refute him yet.
Decidedly so.
No. If he is that, then he does have the authority, as you read from Isaiah just shortly ago, to place the government on his shoulders, of whom there is no equal, to say.
He's the boss.
He is the boss, yes. And just the fact of him being holy. And, you know, a lot of us will say, you know, God is holy, no matter what you believe. But if you believe that God is holy, then you cannot think that he will let sin or wrongdoing escape unchallenged or just overlook it, because he can't.
That's right.
That would blemish holiness.
Exactly right. Exactly right. And it is this authority, it is this ruling, regnant authority. He reigns superior. He has the might, he has the power, he is just, he is supreme over all. And if that's the case, and I say if simply, you know, in that playing along sort of sense, rather I ought to be saying, since he is God, since he is holy, since he is the master, since he is Lord, then when these saved Jews run into the Jews who want to persecute them, back in chapter 5 we saw that Peter and the apostles respond to them, we must obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you had put to death by hanging him on a cross. He is the one whom God the Father exalted to his right hand as a prince and a savior, to grant repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are witnesses these, and so is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him. Obey in this, particularly by believing the Lord Jesus Christ for their salvation. So he is speaking in terms of Israel, because that's the people that he is talking to. And as we watch the book of Acts expand, we go from the Israelites, we go outward to the Samaritans, from the Samaritans we go to the uttermost parts of the world. Now that we're in chapter 10, working our way out still more, we have that they are going to the Gentiles. And, you know, we have to do what God says. That's what Peter said to the Jews who were in positions of authority there. You know, the Holy Spirit has been given, and so we have to do what God says. And now that we're in chapter 11, once again, it's the apostles and the brethren who were throughout Judea. They hear that the Gentiles also had received the word of God, and those who were circumcised took issue with them. And we could briefly summarize from chapter 5, when they were talking to the authorities there, we have to do what God says. We have to do what God says. And that's Peter's defense here as he goes to the Gentiles. No merit beyond something that is just as simple as they believed the message and the Holy Spirit was given to them. You went to uncircumcised men and you ate with them? Peter went on to explain, and he said to them in an orderly sequence. And if you go down to verse 17, the punchline is, who was I that I could stand in God's way? He gave the Holy Spirit to these ones. If God gave them the same gift as he gave to us, after believing in the Lord Jesus Christ, then who was I to stand in their way? Or who was I to stand in God's way? How am I supposed to do something different? Reality. So the very same spirit that is in us, that is not a spirit of timidity, that tells the government and tells the authorities and tells the pressure groups, back off, I have to do what God told me to do, is the very same authority that's going to say to our peers and to the denominations and to the people who claim some Christian status and say, hold it, hold it, hold it. Who am I that I'm going to stand in God's way? I have to do the business of evangelism. I have to be an emissary of God. He rules, He reigns, and if there are unsavory characters that are saved, praise be to God. Praise be to God. Whosoever will, God will rescue.
Amen. As Peter's explaining, or it gives his rundown of what happened, that's what he said. He recalled that the Holy Spirit came down upon them, and then he recalled John's statement that
Jesus's statement.
Jesus's statement. There's a lot of quoting here.
Yeah.
He said, John baptized with water, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they received the same gift. God gave this to the Gentiles. So now there's more than just the what we had knew as the... looking for the right words, but the chosen people just got a lot broader.
Yes, yes, yes.
The chosen
people's
people.
Thinking either has to be broken and remolded, or it'll just have to be broken.
And all of us, I think we're, we as the body of Christ, as believers, as church people, I know when I say these words as in reformation, people are going to start, all kind of ideas will start popping up, or maybe even preconceived notions, or this type of thing. But if we are not in a constant state of reformation, then we are stagnant.
There it is.
And we are not serving God. I don't know how else to say that. There is no perfect denomination out there. Yes, there is no perfect Christian out there, but there is a perfect Savior.
Yes, yes. Can I, this is where I'm going to throw in an illustration. I don't do a lot of illustrating because I think the Word of God illustrates itself. But Thomas Lemaker, I believe is the guy's name. Thomas Lemaker was the physician to King Henry. Now, if I have a detail wrong, somebody please feel free to correct me on this. But he was the physician to King Henry VIII. And at that time, the scriptures were only for the priests, right? We now have the privilege of having scripture for ourselves. You can go to a store and you can buy a Bible. This is not a problem. Anybody, this is great. It's wonderful. A lot of men died in order, and women too, died in order to be able to secure this for us. But at the time, the scripture were just for the priests. And so being rewarded by the king for his good service, Thomas, what can I do for you, my good physician? And his response was that he wanted the opportunity to be able to read the Gospels. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the four Gospels. That's all that he wanted. That was an excelsior reward, that he would have manuscripts in Greek so that he himself could read the manuscripts. And he didn't get to keep them, he got to read them. He got to read them. That's it. So after he had read Matthew, he brings it back. After he read Mark, he brings it back. After he read Luke, he brings it back. After he read John, he brings it back. And King Henry asked him, after I think it was about a week's time that he had with these texts, what did you think? And his response is telling. Either these are not the Gospels, or we are not the church. Either these are not the Gospels, or we are not the church. I think the man spoke it as a prophet. And I think that it could be applied to today, too. I don't want to come across as being unduly severe. But we have to do what God says. We have to do what God says.
And I would even go so far, Matt, as to say to the ones out there who may line up with another faith that only claims Christ as a person in their belief system, that the same applies. If you do not believe the Jesus of the Bible, you're not following the God of the Bible.
That's right. That is right.
And the Jesus of the Bible is God. It's proven. The Bible is very repetitive, as well as expressive, to point that out. And he is the only way, just using John, the way, the truth, and the life, as the first Christians were labeled, the way. If you are not in the way, then you have another. And then Paul tells you have another gospel, and Paul says in Galatians, there is no other gospel. You've accepted another gospel, and there's not another gospel.
That's right. That's right. And we're gonna see this, of course, more as we go along, but by the time you get to chapter 13, and you've got Paul going on the missionary journeys, right? He begins his missionary journeys. At the beginning of chapter 13, now there were at Antioch, in the church that was there, prophets and teachers, and Barnabas and Simeon, who was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene, and Manaen, and who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. While they were ministering to the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul, and for the work to which I have called them. Then, when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. So, being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went and they go and they do. The Holy Spirit gets to tell us what to do. The Holy Spirit, the story would be altogether different. I don't mean story as in story. You understand. The way that history would have worked out would have been completely different if these men would have said, no, it's just not convenient for me right now. Or, what about my retirement? Or, I don't know. All these other things that are distractions that come upon us. I want to emphasize that God is so much bigger than we allow for him to be, that he is reaching out to all quarters. To all quarters for those who will believe him, yes. And we want people to be saved. It's so easy to be saved. But it goes a step further. You do not enter a marathon and cross the starting line, throw your hands up in the air and say, woo, I did it. I'm in the marathon. And then go home. There's a marathon set before you. God gets to be God. Jesus gets to be Lord. The Holy Spirit gets to tell us. And then we abide in him and obey. We obey. I want to urge people to the obedience of love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and soul and mind and strength. Set yourself to loving him through obedience. You are my friends if you obey me, is what Jesus said in the book of John. And loving our neighbors as ourselves. Loving our neighbors as Jesus then goes on to say, love one another as I have loved you. Love enough to put yourself out there a little bit. I want to urge people, please, if you do know Jesus as Lord, I say as Lord, as boss, remember we talked about it, as master, then submit your will to him still, even still, and share the good news of Jesus. We're on the threshold of something where if God's people don't be God's people, calamity is going to come. Calamity is going to come anyway. But look, yes. We're right at the beginning of this thing where we need to do something. We need to step up and we need to start chopping because...
we're on the precipice right now.
Yeah, we are. We are. And it's just an urge, not an urge, it's just an urgency that needs to be met with obedience. And so we're simply hopefully encouraging. Look, it's going to be hard. Read the book of Acts. It's hard to be faithful. It's hard.
Case in point, Matt, in chapter 11, we read this, Paul, and he meets up with Peter, and then 13, you know, they kind of work, 13, they commission Paul and Barnabas, and, you know, we can read over that in just a matter of minutes. Mm-hmm. Well, it wasn't that Paul head out on the Damascus Road, got struck down, you know, and all of a sudden comes into town.
Superstar.
He's a... You know, Ananias prays for him, scales fall off his eyes. All of a sudden, he's apostle.
There you go.
All of a sudden, he has a TV show and a stadium full of people. He never had either that. Well, if he had a stadium full of people, they were yelling against him usually. But if he was speaking to
faces
that
many. The wild beasts in Ephesus.
Yes. But my point is, Galatians tells us, and this is using scripture. I mean, if we're not digging into this Bible, mm-hmm. then we're ignorant, folks. We are ignorant if we don't. In Galatians, he says in 1:17, I did not go up to Jerusalem to those who had become apostles before me. Instead, I went to Arabia and back to Damascus. Then, after 3 years, I did go up to Jerusalem to get to know Cephas, meaning Peter.
Yep.
I stayed with him 15 days, but I did not see any of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, this is what I write to you. I am not lying. God is my witness. God, this was years in this man's life before he made himself presentable, and then it was several more years before he ever met with all the apostles. This is not a fairy tale. This is not a comic strip. This is not a series on TV where every week it's a new story and you can pass days and years and weeks or whatever. It's not the next installment. This is the account of it, but it's not this minute by minute account that we expect, you know.
Right.
But it is this account, this outline. Basically, the Bible is an outline. The New Testament, I should say, is an outline. Well, throughout, you know, even the account of everything that happened in the Old Testament is not accounted for here. But this is a broad overview for us to understand, and it hits the high spots and things. Yeah. So it's not like we just run out here and all of a sudden, we're famous and we won. No, there's a lot more to it. There were, you know, Paul's life, it was blood, sweat, and tears, literally.
Yeah, yeah. Yeah, to be sure, to be sure. Don't get confused, anybody, at what my brother is saying. The only equipping that you need is the Holy Spirit, and from the word go, you can go out and you can witness and you can testify. That doesn't mean don't prepare yourself, though, I think is the larger point there. We have, it is obvious, and ought to be blindingly obvious, that we have a selective history. They don't tell us every single thing. They don't tell us how many beats per minute Jesus' heart, you know, the rate of his heartbeat. They don't tell us what his blood pressure was. They don't tell us a lot of details that we wish that we had, I suppose. It's a selective history, and rightly it is. But we have Paul, who he has the Holy Spirit come upon him in verse 17 of chapter 9, and by the time that you get to verse 20, he is out declaring that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, there's a little something that's happened in between there, you know, but please understand, all the preparation that you need is the Holy Spirit to be obedient and to be faithful, but then don't allow 1 week in to be the same as 1 day in. Don't allow 1 year in to be the same as when you were 1 week in. Don't allow 1 year in to be the same as 7 years in, or 7 years to be the same as 1 year. You must be progressing. What was it that they received? Chapter 11, verse 1, they received the Word of God. Now, I think that that is, yes, Jesus. I even think that that is the Holy Spirit. But I also think that it is the testimony or the gospel. But I also think that it has something to do with Scripture. You know, it is not wrong to spend a little time and to spend a little effort sharpening yourself, because this is a war. This is a war. I've never seen people so glib about going to war. You know, they're busy watching their televisions and whatnot. And again,
let me throw you another little ringer, but I'm going to pitch this to you in just a moment. when we are talking in this exact period, when they're sharing scripture, when they're reading scripture, and I'm just going to hand it off to you, what scripture were they reading?
The Old Testament is what we call it today, but that's the scripture. They had, should be blindingly obvious again. The book of Acts hadn't been written.
Had not been written.
Had not been written. All right. So the Old Testament, what we call the Old Testament, you know, there's a heresy about that. People who just sort of scrape off the Old Testament. It's called Marcionism. Don't do that. The Old Testament is good. It's scripture. We need to be about that.
And not that it, not that this counts, but it's so prevalent. The reason I brought this up, it's so prevalent, even in our culture today. I heard with my own ears yesterday a popular talk radio show host, I'm not going to name him, said his brother had written a book, and he was just plugging the book, but he said it really meant something, because his brother wrote a book about how the, and he said it was going to be very controversial, as one of the most controversial things, his brother had written a book concerning Jesus being found all over the Old Testament. He said, I know this is going to cause a lot of trouble, a lot of friction, and he was being a little bit sarcastic, but he was driving home a point. Yeah. That, you know, we tend to just want to take what we want out of what we want to take.
Mm-hmm.
We skim off the top and then we pick out of that. And he wasn't trying to label or take away necessarily for any group. But when you begin to see, as I mentioned, I brought up that the scriptures they were using were Old Testament. They were preaching Jesus right out of the Old Testament.
Yes.
And yeah, you think, well, that's a no-brainer, you know, he's talking, and the guy writing a book, that shouldn't... No, in our culture, that is something. The man was really, he's being sarcastic, but he was right. He was right. I'm not going to say, because a lot of you would write him off if I said who it was, but maybe you heard some of it. But he is very popular, very prominent, and a lot of people listen. And I couldn't believe that he was saying that, and it sounded so simplistic to me. And then once I thought about it, I thought, oh my Lord, we are in that position. We, God's people, if you are Christian, dig into God's Word. Dig it. Go past what? Go past. And Paul encouraged you, go past what I say. He said the ones who were the wisest, or the ones who were the most blessed, were the ones who went home and studied what he said.
Yeah.
To show him approved, or show him, tested what he said.
Yeah, this is the very famous statement about the Bereans. Yeah. You know, it's kind of worded a little bit backwards, but at verse 18, when they'd heard this, the Jews, those who had been circumcised, they'd been circumcised. They thought other people needed to be circumcised too, after all. When they had heard this, they quieted down and glorified God, saying. So they give in to it, finally. They recognize it. When they get this, that, well then, God has granted to the Gentiles also the repentance that leads to life. Hear that. Repentance that leads to life. Chapter 11, verse 18. If you do not know yourself as being the bond slave of Jesus Christ, if you do not know yourself as being the adopted child of God by way of Jesus Christ, if you do not know yourself as being in the covenant, the New Testament's new covenant through Jesus Christ, through the blood and the body and the death and the burial, if you do not know yourself as being secured for all eternity through the work that Jesus accomplished, then you must repent of whatever it is that you think that you're looking to rescue you, or whatever it is that you think that you're looking to redeem you. That doesn't mean shrug off your own private personal sins. That's not what that means. You can't do that apart from the Holy Spirit. It means you take your eyes off of whatever it is that you think that is going to save you, and you pick your gaze up and you put it over on Jesus, and you put your focus and intention upon Him, believing Him, trusting Him, and following Him. Works do not save you. I am not suggesting for even a second that they do, but I am saying that if you truly trust Jesus, that you will follow Jesus, And if you follow Jesus, then you will be about the business of kingdom work. And this will include, please understand, it will include speaking and preaching the Lord Jesus. Maybe that sounds intimidating. That's wait. I'm not a preacher. I'm not a... Okay, fine. But you can at least talk about the truth. And if you're scared into being quiet, then you may be saved because you've trusted the Lord Jesus for your salvation. That's fine, and that's good. But I want you to go further than just getting in the door. I want you to go further than just being saved. I want you to not just worry about your own skin. I want you to worry about all those other people that need to be saved too, enough to at least talk about it. Speak up. And we see that there are those who are very selective in their speaking. They've just got a particular pool, their own family, that they're willing to go to. These people are speaking the word to no one except the Jews alone. But then there are some of these men who dared, they ventured, the men of Cyprus and Cyrene, who come to Antioch, and they began speaking to the Greeks also, preaching the Lord Jesus. And the hand of the Lord was with them, and a large number who believed turned to the Lord. That's absolutely amazing. The news about them reached the ears of the church at Jerusalem, and they sent Barnabas off to Antioch. And then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced. He began to encourage them all with a resolute heart to remain true to the Lord. Remain true to the Lord. This guy here, he was a good man, but that's not where the list ends. It's not about just having a good moral life. Please, guard your integrity. Guard your integrity. But it says that he was full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. Considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. And he goes off looking for how can we do more of that? How can we do more of that?
And I'm going to shock you again. The world is against you, meaning the lost world. Is against you. Mm-hmm. Satan is against you. Mm-hmm. You know, there are all kinds of forces working against you. Not that you don't have the power to overcome them. You do if you know Jesus Christ.
Right.
But right. Just know that you are being worked against. And another, I know, shocking fact, the world is not saved.
That's right.
And they will act like sinners. They don't care about your Christmas coffee cup. They really don't.
Yeah.
Just let it go. You're called to be in this world, but not be of it. You can't separate yourself from the world. The world is all over the place. Mm-hmm. You're in the world.
That's right.
And when Paul and these men begin calling each other out, if you'll notice when they go to separate yourselves, it's separating within the... Separate yourself from the unbeliever in your body, in your midst.
Yes. Yes.
Call him out, evangelize him is really what they're saying, but make it known that, hey, we are the believers gathered.
Yeah.
The world is out there. We have to operate in the world. You cannot get out of the world, yet you have to go out and you have to live out your salvation.